The Yeshiva Gedolah of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Daf Chof Aleph on the base. My Chanukah. For what reason was Chanukah made? Our celebration, our Yom Tov, that we start this evening. For what purpose was it established? The Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, Bechof hei b'kislev yumi de Chanukah timnayu. On the 25th of Kislev, Chanukah takes place for 8 days. In and delay lemisbet bahon or delay lishanis bahon. These are days when you cannot make any hespedim, any eulogies. These are days when we are not allowed to fast. Shikshenichnusu yevonim lahechol. When the Greeks came into the Beis Hamikdash, to the inner parts of the Beis Hamikdash, this goes back to the time of the Greek occupation of Eretz Yisrael. This was during the time of the second Beis Hamikdash. The first Beis Hamikdash, which was built by David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, King David and King Solomon, and Israel lived many hundreds of years in peace. Then it was destroyed by Babel, the Babylonian Empire. Then the Jews were exiled into Babel, and then from there into Modai Oparash, which was the Persian-Syrian Empire. And that's when the episode of Purim takes place. Then they returned to Eretz Yisrael. They rebuilt the Beis Hamikdash under the leadership of Ezra Sefer. And again they lived for many, many years peacefully. But then the Greek Empire began to rule the world. Like we say in the Alanisim, that they came to make our Torah become forgotten and that we should give up all of our mitzvahs. And they went into the Beis Hamikdash. Shikshenichnusu yevonim lahechol timu kol hashmonim shebehechol. They went into the Beis Hamikdash and they made it impure. They defiled the Beis Hamikdash. And all of the oil that was in the Beis Hamikdash also became impure, became defiled. Ukshigovro malchus beis hashmonoi. And at this time, there was a family of Matishohu, which was known as the Hashmonoim. And they were kahanim, they were priests. And they stood up against the mighty Greek Empire, together with his 5 sons, Yehuda Maccabee. And they were very zealous for the law of the Torah and for all of the mitzvahs of the Torah. And they said that we will die before we will submit to the Greek idolatries or to the Greek cultures, and we will not forsake ours. And with a small band of people for many years, they fought off the mighty Greek Empire, the Greek armies, until finally Venotschum. Until finally they were victorious. And when they were victorious, they went up to the Beis Hamikdash and they saw how it was defiled. The Megillas Chanukah tells us that they rent their clothing and they started to sanctify again the Beis Hamikdash. And to sanctify the Beis Hamikdash, we must have oil. We must have Shemen Zayis, olive oil that is pure, that was not defiled or touched by hands of people who are impure. And this is used to be mechanech, to sanctify all of the vessels of the Beis Hamikdash. And this is also used for the menorah of the Beis Hamikdash. Botkev lemotzo, and they searched, and they found elapach echot shel shemen. They found only one flask of oil, shoyamunach b'cheis mishel kein gotl. That was hidden away, and it was sealed, and there was this signet of the high priest to guarantee its purity. And there was enough oil there only for the menorah to burn one day, every day in the Beis HaMikdash. Bein Arbayim, towards evening, the menorah was lit. There were 7 candles in the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash. And there was enough oil only for one day, and it would take them many days to go and to make new oil. A miracle took place, and the menorah burned for 8 days. The next year, the Sanhedrin, the great court, decreed that these days should also always be remembered as a Yom Tov, and it should be for 8 days. The Halol v'Haido, that it should be a Yom Tov to give praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rashi tells us, Ve'asum yomim tevim b'halav v'haydoi lo sha'asuni b'malocha. Not that they're yom tevim like other yom tevim when we're not allowed to do any types of work. Shelei nigbu, because they were established only ela likreis halal, only for the saying of halal. Ve'lei malala nisim b'haydo. Halal is the halal that we say every morning in davening during Hanukkah. And Haydor, this refers to the Alanisim, which we say in the Shemein Esrei. We say it in the part of the Shemein Esrei of Modim, which is that part is known as Haydor. We give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what the Gemara tells us by Hanukkah. Now there are several observations that we can make. Firstly, we see that the great war of Hanukkah, which went on for years, the Megillas Hanukkah tells us, and the Greek Empire at that time was the mightiest empire in the world. So we see that the great wars of Hanukkah and the miracle took place when the adversary was the Greek Empire. This is one thing we see from here. A second observation we can make is we see that this Yom Tov was established only l'halol l'haydo. It was established only to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are no halochas. There are no laws in Hanukkah in regards to Isur Melacha, that one is not allowed to work, like we find another Yom Tov, Shvisas Haguf, physical rest. There are no laws in Halacha of Sudas, where one is obligated to make a Suda, like we find on Yom Tov. Yom Tov, there's Kiddush, there's a Suda, we make a feast. On Purim, there's Sudas Purim. But this was established only l'halel u'l'haydosh, to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to give thanks. It's another observation. Third observation, it states that they came v'timu es ha'hechel v'timu kol shmonim shebehechel. They defiled the Beis HaMikdash and they defiled all of the oil in the Beis HaMikdash. Why didn't they destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Bovel, the Babylonian Empire, when they came to Eretz Yisrael, they burnt the Beis HaMikdash to the ground and they plowed over the city of Yerushalayim. This is what we have Tisha B'Av. In later generations, after the time of the Greek Empire, during the time of the Roman Empire, they came and they burnt the Beis HaMikdash, v'sorach es ha'hechel, and they plowed the city over. And this also is commemorated by Tisha B'Av. But the Yevonim, the Greek Empire, they didn't burn the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't destroy Yerushalayim. Merely v'timu es ha'hechel. They made it profane, they defiled the Beis HaMikdash. And another observation, which is a very important question, and it's a question that's asked by all. When the Gemara says, my Hanukkah, what was Hanukkah? What is it all about? What was it established for? So the Brisa comes to tell us it was established because of the miracle of the Neiris, of the candles. One would think that it was established because of the miracles of the great victories. Here for years, a small band, a small group of zealous people fought off the great armies of the Greeks, and through great miracles they won, like we say in the Alanisim, Rabim b'yad ma'atim, Giboirim b'yad chaloshim, that the many were given over to the hands of the few, the strong were given over to the hands of the weak. So this is the great miracle of Hanukkah. The candles, this is something which took place after the victory already. Yet here the Gemara brings out as if the great miracle and what Hanukkah was established for was these neros, was these candles. So we have these observations. Again, that the war was with the Greek Empire, and it was established only Lahaydis Lahalel, to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to give him thanks. And this empire was Timuas HaHechol, they defiled the Beis HaMikdash, they did not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And that the miracle was because, not directly because of the victory of the few over the many, of Yisrael over the Greek armies, but rather because of the miracle of the shemen of the oil. Let's see this evening if we can gain some insight into this subject. The Medrash tells us, a Medrash which has been quoted here often, in Parshas Bereishis, Parsha Beis Oshei, the pasuk in the Torah, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, the second pasuk of the Torah tells us, V'horetz ha'yisrael tohu v'avohu, the land was tohu, which means it was empty, v'avohu, it was, there was a confusion, a mixture, the choshech, there was darkness, al pnei tahom, over endless depths. The ruach elokim rachefes al pnei amoyim, and the spirit of the Almighty hovered over the water. Now the Chazal, the sages, learned from here that this was not merely a description of what existed in the beginning of the creation. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates something, and it already states, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz, when the Almighty creates something, He creates something of perfect order. That there should be an emptiness and a confusion and a darkness and endless depths, this is something which is contrary, which is an antithesis to a perfect order. And this is not the handiwork of the Almighty. So the Torah must be telling us something here. And to answer this, there are various droshes in the Medrash. Reb Shimon Melokish, Posak Kroy B'Malchiyos. Reb Shimon Melokish, he explained this posuk that it's referring to empires. Four empires. V'oretz ho'yisateyuz seyhuz u'malchus bovel. The emptiness, this was referring to the Babylonian Empire. And he brings a posuk, he brings a proof to this. The Vayuzu Malchus Modai. Vayu, this refers to the Persian Syrian Empire. And he brings a proof to it. The Cheshech Zu Malchus Yovan. And the darkness, this refers to the Greek Empire. Shehachshicha Einehen Shel Yisrael B'Gzeiresehen. Because they darken the eyes of Israel with their decrees. They told Israel, go right on the horn of the bull, that you have no portion in the God of Israel. What does this mean? You hold yourself so mighty, they told Israel. You hold yourself so sanctified. You hold yourself as the nation of Hashem. Go tell this to the bull, because this is what you served on Har Sinai. When you received the Torah on Har Sinai and you camped right at the mountain, you built yourself a golden calf. Go write all of this on the horn of the bull. Alpanei Tahom, the depth, Zu Malchus Arosho, this refers to the most wicked of all of the empires, the fourth empire, which is Edom, the son of Esav, which from there came the Roman Empire. Shein Lecheke Kemaya Tahom, which just like endless depths, one cannot perceive the end of, so is it with the Roman Empire. Afar Ashoim came. Veruach Elekim Marachefes. What does it mean the Spirit of Hashem was hovering over the water? Zuruche Shel Melech HaMashiach. This is the Spirit of the Mashiach, of the King who will come to reign again in Israel, the seed of David. Be'ezes chus memash meshes ubo, and through what chus will he come? Amrachefes al pnei amoyim, with the chus of what is called water, because it states that he's hovering over the water, and that's tshuva b'chus hatshuva, shenim shela kemayim, tshuva repentance is called water, as it states in Eicha Shivchei Kamayim Libeich, that I poured my, you shall pour your heart out like water. What is the meaning of all of this? The Moral of Prague writes in many places that in essence, every king can possibly take away from the kingship of the Melech Malchei HaMelochim, of the King of all kings, the Almighty. Because Ein Shtei Melochim Mishtamshim Mikeser Echod. There can be no kings, no two kings with one crown. Either you are the king or I am the king, but we both can't be kings. One is a milt. One diminishes the sovereignty and the power of the other. So in essence, any king, Bebos of Edom, any human king, can diminish the honor of the Almighty. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu created for his honor. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I created the entire world for my name, that my name should be known in the world, that my honor should be known in the world. And especially if it's a great king. And the sages teach us that when the world was created, and at the time it was created, it should have accepted the kingship of the Almighty. This should have been evident throughout the entire world. But this perfection would be impossible because of the shortcomings of the physical world. Therefore, when he created the world, even though he created it perfectly, but the world could not accept this perfection, and there were shortcomings. And just as in the physical realm there were shortcomings, four shortcomings, the Torah tells us, there was this confusion, this emptiness, this darkness in these depths, so did this manifest itself in history throughout the course of the world and its generations. And it manifested itself through the rising of four great, powerful, and mighty empires. That each one would rise up and go up against the Almighty, trying to take the Malucha, the kingship, from him. And they wouldn't all exist at the same time. But each one would be brought down by the one that would follow him. Now there is one king in the world, though, that does not diminish the honor of the Almighty. And that's the King of Israel. Kingship by Israel is something unique. a king of Israel, the Torah tells us, was required to have two Sefer Torah. Every man had to have one Sefer Torah. The king of Israel had to have two. And that was to go with him wherever he went. To remember that his task in the world was not to project his kingship, but to project the Almighty's kingship. He was the king of Israel, the ambassador of the Almighty. So Israel projected the honor of the Almighty. And as long as Israel was present, the Almighty's name was known in the world. Ato echod v'ani echod. You're one nation and I'm one nation. And I'm one God. And a Jew projects a Jewish testimony that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Beira Eilam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator of the world, like Avraham Avinu, what Avraham Avinu taught to the world and gave to his seed. And therefore, any king of Israel would be opposed to any other great empire that would try to take the kingship from the Almighty. And therefore we find that all of these four empires, each one went up against Israel to destroy Israel. Why did they want to destroy Israel? People ask, what's the cause of anti-Semitism? Why do all nations want to kill the Jew? Our Chazal tells us very simply, because he who hates HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates the Jew, because the Jew testifies that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator of the world and the master of the world. Hitler wanted to destroy the Jew. He wanted to destroy the remembrance of the Almighty in the world. And it wasn't the first time. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, wanted to do the same thing. So did the other nations. Therefore the first empire and the Nebuchadnezzar and Babel marched into Eretz Israel and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. But eventually the second empire came, this was Modai Uporas, and destroyed them. Then there was Ahasuerus together with Haman. What was bothering Haman? That Mordechai wouldn't bow to him. It was bothering Haman that Mordechai represented HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't bow to him. And therefore he said, Lahashmid ulahareg ulahabed is kol ha-Yehudim. That every Jew must be destroyed. And then came the Greek Empire. And they destroyed Persian, the Persian Empire. And they became the rulers of the world. And they marched into Eretz Yisrael with Timu Esahichel. And they defiled the Beis HaMikdash and blackened the eyes of Israel with their decrees. And then they were destroyed by the Romans. And the Romans rose up against Klal Yisrael and against the Beis HaMikdash and sent us again into Golus. But Al Pnei HaMoim Beruach Hashem merachefes al pnei hamoim zu melech hamashiach. The melech hamashiach will come and he will destroy the Roman Empire. And he will be machzir ha'atera Torah liyeshna. He will bring back the crown to where it belongs. Where Klal Yisrael again will be kings, mamleches kahanim, to represent and to project HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. Ube Ezeh Schus, and through what merit? Through the Schus HaTshuva. Because the Melech HaMashiach will be so great that he will be able to return all of Israel and all the peoples of the earth back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what the Medrash is telling us. Now here the Medrash refers to each empire with a different word. And the word which is used for Yavan is darkness, Cheshach. Let's see if we can get some insight into this. To understand a little more about this great empire, we have to go to their ancestor. The Torah tells us in Parshas Noach, in Perek Tes and Perek Yud, very interesting story. After the flood, Noach came out of his ark together with his three sons, Shem, Chom, and Yefes. And Chom was the father of Canaan. Shleisha Eila b'nei Noach u'me'eila noftzo kol oretz. These were the three sons of Noach, and they're very significant, because they just weren't three sons, but from these three sons came the entire world. All of the 70 nations which were to be formed were all the grandchildren, the children and the grandchildren of these three sons. Now Noach made a mistake, and immediately after everything was organized, he planted a vineyard, he drank from the wine. Vayishkal b'secho olay, he fell asleep drunk in the tent. Vayishkal uncovered. Vayar Chom avi Kanan is ervas ovi vayageid lishneyach v'chutz. Chom, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told the two brothers outside. Vayikach Shem v'yefes es asimlo. Shem and Yefes, the other two brothers, took a garment. They placed it on their shoulders, and they walked into the tent backwards, and they covered up the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards. They did not see the nakedness of their father. And Noach woke up from his wine, and he realized what his young son, his smaller son, did to him, and therefore he cursed him. Now what did he do? This is a machle. Rashi brings a machlekes in the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin. It's a machlekes in the Medrash Rabbah here, that Chom either committed an act of promiscuity with him, or he sterilized him. What was his reasoning? Because he said Odom HaRishon had two sons, so the whole world was given to these two sons. When it came to Yerusha, to inheritance, one could have taken half of the world and the other the other half. Still one killed the other. There was still jealousy, only two people in the world, and one killed the other. Now my father has three sons, the whole world is before us, and he wants to have a fourth, therefore he sterilized him. When Noach realized what happened, so he said, Oru Canaan, Ever Avodim Yelechov. He cursed Canaan, who was the son of Chom, the grandson. Why? Because Canaan seemed to be the precipitator of this. He's the one who saw Noach laying uncovered in the tent. And also, the Medrash tells us, and Taisu says in Sanhedrin, because the three sons were already Boruch, they were already blessed. Kodesh Baruch Hu blessed them all when they came out of the Teva, when they came out of the Ark. Vein Oru B'mokum Boruch. Can't curse where there's already a blessing. So he cursed his son. So he said, as far as Chom is concerned, you are cursed. Your sons are cursed. And when a curse came from Noach, who was the father of the world, and these sons were to be the fathers of the world, this is no light thing. And we find that their children were cursed. He said, Ever Avodim Yelechov, your sons shall be slaves. For this act your sons shall be slaves. And we find historically his sons were slaves. Then he said, Vayem Borach Hashem Elokei Shem. To Shem he gave a brocha. And he said that blessed the God of Shem. V'kanan Eved Lomay, an Eved shall be a slave to you. And we find this also historically came true. Shem was a righteous person. Went to Yerushalayim, became the king of Yerushalayim, and made a yeshiva there. When Avraham Avinu came to Eretz Yisrael, he met Shem, and he studied Torah with him. And then Shem had a descendant by the name of Aver, who also held a yeshiva. And Avraham sent Yitzchok to learn by Shem and Aver. And Yaakov learned there. And then Avraham was a descendant of Shem. Yisrael are the descendants of Shem. And then to Yefes, his third son, he said, Yaft Elokim LeYefes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Yaft. What does Yaft mean? Rashi brings from the Targum Marchiv. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should make Yefes great. Also the word means, as we'll see from the Gemaras, it means beautiful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should beautify Yefes. V'yishkein ba'alei shem. But still Shechina should dwell in the tents of Shem. Now here there's two interpretations. Kodesh Baruch Hu should beautify Yefes, but Shechina should dwell with Shem. And we'll see later on that there's an understanding here also that even Yefes should dwell with Shem. V'Kanan Eved Lomay, and Kanan shall be a slave to him too. Then the Torah tells us, Vela told us, B'nei Nayach, Shem, Vachon, V'Yefes. These are the three sons, and it lists who their children were. B'nei Yefes, who were the children of Yefes? Gamer, Umogeg, Modai, V'Yovam, Suvul, Meshech, V'Siros. Of the seven sons that Yefes had, one was named Yovam. Well, Yovam, the sages tell us, was the father of the great Greek Empire. Now we'll go a little deeper into this. Rashi brings in the Medrash. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Shem such a nicer brocha than Yefes? Says that they both participated in this mitzvah. So why did he give Shem a better bracha? So Rashi brings, Vayikhu Enksiv. It doesn't say Vayikhu. They took Shem v'Yefes as Asimla. They, Shem and Yefes, took the garment. Ela vayikach siv. It says vayikach shem v'yefes. Shem v'yefes, he took the garment. What does that mean? If it's shem v'yefes, it's they both took the garment. If he took the garment, it's only one. So why does it say that he took the garment, shem and yefes? Melamed this teaches us shenis ametz shem b'mitzvahs. Shem was the leader. He told his brother Yefes, let's go in and cover up our father. So Yefes agreed. So that's what it means, Shem v'Yefes, they both took. But why does it say by Yikach he took? Because Shem was the leader. Yefes was the follower. This is why Shem received a greater brocha than Yefes. But nevertheless, they both were mavurach. They both received brachas. Now, Rashi brings in the Medrash. Rashi brings it concisely. The Medrash is a little more elaborate. What particular reward did they all receive? The Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Shem, you gave cover to your father. And the Medrash adds something else. It states that they put the garment on their back and they walked in backwards. The ervas avihem leirou, and the nakedness of their father they didn't see. So the Medrash says, well, don't I know then that the nakedness of their father they didn't see? This means even when they covered him up, they treated their father with the meire ha'av al haben, with all of the fear and the respect that a son should treat a father. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yefes, you treated your father with kovod, with honor, therefore I shall honor your descendants. And it states, Lekach zochu bonov letales shel tzitzis. The descendants of Shem received a talis with tzitzis. We see Avraham and his children was given a beautiful mitzvah of talis and tzitzis. That comes because you treated your father with honor, therefore I will treat you with honor. And what did Yefes get? So Rashi brings, Zohar lekfura levonav, etein legeg mokum shom kever. Your descendants will be zecher to kfura. When they die, they will be buried. We find that many were even buried in Eretz Yisrael. And chom, you that disgraced your father, that shamed your father, you will be also disgraced. And Rashi brings that by the captives of Chom and later generations, they were marched, the young ones and the old ones, Orem v'Yachav, they were marched naked and barefoot. The Baral in his Goraya explains that Shem was given honor, and because he honored his father, and Yefes was given honor because he honored his father. But there's a distinction between the honors they received. A garment is considered honor. Rabbi Yehonan says in Masechta Shabbos, La'elom, he says, Le'korisi le'ma'ani, mo'ani yele machpadeisai. I never refer to my clothing as clothing, but as what honors and distinguishes a person. Clothing is honor. Kfura, to be buried, is also an honor. Like we see in the Torah when it states, on the Aruge Bezdin, when the Bezdin would have to put someone to death, it states, Le solines nivlosei, you shall not leave him hanged. Elakover sikvarenu, you should bury him immediately. Ki klilis Hashem, because it's a disgrace to he who was created in the image of the Almighty that he should be without burial. So we see burial also is an honor. But what is the distinction? There's a very fine distinction here. A garment is an honor for a person while he's alive. Burial is an honor for a person when he's dead. When a person is alive, you are honoring not only the person's body, but also his nefesh, also his life. When he's dead, you're honoring only the person's body. The life has already departed from him. And even more so, here we're speaking of a talis, of a garment, which is a garment which clothes the person, but also it's a talis shel mitzvah. This garment is a mitzvah. Mitzvahs belong to the neshama, to the soul. So we see that this honor was not only an honor for the body of the person, and not only an honor for the life, for the nefesh of the person, but it's also an honor for the soul of the person. This is the honor which was given to Shem. The honor that was given to Yefes is that his body should be honored, but not necessarily his soul. When a person is buried, you are honoring the body. The soul has already departed. And why was this? Because Shem was the one who was misametz b'mitzvah. Shem is the one who led in the mitzvah. The enthusiasm of Shem, the precipitation of shame came from the spirit, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu honored him, spirit also, and gave him a talis shel tzitzis. While the enthusiasm of Yefes was merely physical, He was inspired and drawn by shame. Therefore, he received the brocha and the reward of burial. Chom, who disgraced his father, not only spiritually but physically also, so his descendants also were disgraced. While they were alive, they were marched as captives, barefoot and naked. This is a disgrace for the entire human being, physically and spiritually. These were the rewards that were given. Now, the Gemara tells us something very interesting. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah in the first perek on Daf Ches Amud Beis, the Gemara is discussing the Mishnah. It's telling us about the writing of a Sefer Torah and a tefillin and mezuzahs. Sefer Torah and tefillin and mezuzahs are different than everything else that we have. They're different than other mitzvahs because mitzvahs itself do not have sanctity in them physically. You take an esrog or a lulav, or even take tzitzis. There is no sanctity in the physical mitzvah itself. There's a spiritual sanctity, but not a physical sanctity. And that's why when they're not being used anymore, they can be discarded. And that's why you're allowed to take these things even into unclean places. But when it comes to Sefer Torah, when it comes to tefillin and mezuzahs, there the physical entity has sanctity in it. You're not allowed to go into an unclean place with these things. And you're not allowed to discard them, even when they're not used anymore. But they must be set aside or buried because they have the sanctity of Hashem's name. So therefore there are many laws which govern the writing of Sefer Torah, Tefillin and Mezuzahs. Now the Mishnah is discussing in what language may they be written in order to have the kedusha, the sanctity of a Sefer Torah or of Tefillin and Mezuzahs. So the first opinion in the Mishnah is Ein bein sforim le tefillin ha mezuzahs ela shasforim nichtovin b'chol loshen u'tefillin mezuzahs ein nichtovis ela ashurish. Tefillin and mezuzahs must be written only in Hebrew. Sefer Torah can be written in every language. Along comes Rabbi Shimon Gamliel and he says no. Tefillin and mezuzahs must be written only in Hebrew. Sefer Torah also must be written only in Hebrew. Cannot write a Sefer Torah in another language, in English or in Chinese, in another language, and expect it to have the kedusha, the sanctity of a Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah, tefillin and mezuzahs must be written only by Ashuris, only by Loshon HaKodesh. If there is to be the kedusha HaSefer, then there must be Loshon HaKodesh, it must be in Hebrew. And that is that Bisforim HaSefer Torah Lehitiru Sheyichtuvu Ele Yevonish. A Sefer Torah can be written in the Greek language. A Sefer Torah can be written in the Greek language and will still have all the sanctity, all the kedusha of a Sefer Torah. And the halacha is like Rav Shimon Gamliel, that Sefer Torah, Tefillin and Mezuzahs must all be written in Hebrew, with the exception of a Sefer Torah can be written in the Greek language. And the Gemara says, where do we learn such halacha? All of a sudden, you can write a Sefer Torah in Greek. Where do we learn this from? So the Gemara brings on the Pesach at base, my time of the Shum Gamliel, or Makro Yachtelekim Leyefis Vishpain Ba'ole Shem. Because Noah gave a brocha to Yefesh. He said, Yefesh shall be yacht, Yefesh shall be beautiful, and Yishkein bo leshem. Now we said that one interpretation, that the Shekhinah shall be by shame. Even though Yefesh will be beautiful, the Shekhinah will be by shame. Here the Gemara is saying another interpretation. Yefesh shall dwell by shame. Yat elakim le Yefesh, Yefesh shall be beautiful and great, and he shall dwell in the tents of shame. How shall he dwell in the tents of shame? By having the great privilege of having the Sefer Torah written in his language. And the Gemara brings a maisa. By Talmi Amelach, one of the Greek kings, that insisted, he wanted that the Sefer Torah should be written in the Greek language, and came to the Chachmei Chazal, to the sages of the Mishnah. And they submitted, they wrote the Sefer Torah in the Greek language. Now the Gemara asks, but what's the proof of that posuk? This bracha was given to Yefesh. Yefesh had seven sons. So then why can it be written in the Greek language? Let's say it should be written in any language of his seven sons. So the Gemara says, Omer of Chia Bar Abba Hainu Tami Dixiv Yaf Delekim Le Yefes Yaf Yusei Shel Yefes Yeheba Ole Shei. When Noach said that Yefesh shall be great and beautiful, and he shall dwell in the tents of shame, and not only do we see that he came from Yefesh, but we see Mifchar Mibonov. He perhaps was the greatest of the sons of Yefesh. And that beauty was affected him more than all of the other sons. And not only that, but we see that there was even a link there where he could dwell in the tents of shame. Yat Elokim LeYefes, this refers to the beauty of Yefes, which is Yovan. The Yishkein bo LeShem, and let him dwell in the tents of shame. How will he dwell in the tents of shame? That the Sefer Torah will be written in his language. So this was the Tchilosai, the beginnings of Yovan. Now history tells us, and our sages tell us, that the particular brocha that Yovan developed, inherited and developed and perfected, was the brocha of wisdom, of Chochma and Tfuna. They were a nation of great wisdom, and they were a nation of great understanding. We are speaking here of the original Greek Empire. And this is something which is known historically. For example, they were the cornerstones of science and of medicine. Still, many of the scientific and medical terms are still in their Greek form. They created the cornerstone for mathematics, for art and sculpture. The beauty of their buildings was par excellence. Their architecture was of such perfection that an architect once told me that even today we cannot duplicate it. He said that when you build a column, from a distance it will not look perfectly straight, because of distortions in the vision. They used to build the columns not perfectly straight in order that through a person's vision they will be perfect. And he says, this we cannot duplicate.
they were great thinkers. They were great philosophers. And when we're speaking of chokhmah, of wisdom, we're speaking of wisdom. Today, unfortunately, of the chokhmah min ha'elam, there is very little wisdom left in the world. Because we're not living anymore in the times of the Greek civilization, we're living in the Roman civilization. And many people think, well, the Romans also had beautiful buildings. The Romans also were very wise. The Romans also were very civilized. But there was no link whatsoever between the Romans and the Greeks. Now, this is things that our sages tell us, and anyone who has made a thorough search of history finds the same. The Romans were the creator, the creators of the world that we live in today, which is known as the commercial world. Their interest was the exploitation of the physical world for profit. They were the masters of industrialization. Western culture, Western civilization, that's the industrial nations. They were the masters when it came to professionalism, doing something for a fee for money. They were the masters when it came to expediations and to exploit everything for selfish profits. They wanted also, this was the meat of Esau, of deceit, like we've been speaking, they wanted also to show the world that they had wisdom. And therefore they tried in many ways to duplicate the feats of the Greeks. And this is known. But they weren't able to. I once heard a lecturer say that they found a basic difference between the ruins of the Greeks, of the Greek buildings, and the ruins of the Romans. That the Greek marble buildings were the purest and finest marble from the superficial outside all the way to the interior. It was marble through and through. The Greeks were, the Romans coated their stones with marble, but inside was a plain stone. So their quality was a different quality altogether. And that's why we don't have today a great quest for wisdom in the world. If we have wisdom in the world, it's directly attached with a professional school. How can that wisdom be put to use and transferred into some hard cash? But for the quest of knowledge, for the sake of knowledge, this was the Greek Empire. And that's why we find, even today, it just started to change today, when a lot of ultra-modern styles introduced themselves to our generation. But before then, and even still now, every building which represented a quest for knowledge, for the sake of knowledge, usually was built in Greek architecture. For example, your museums and your libraries and your academic halls of universities. Even the Olympics, which were founded by the Greeks, and many of the names used are still the Greek names. Even that was for a quest of perfection. They believed in developing a perfect body together with a perfect mind. History tells us that they would dedicate young sons forever to become the athletes of the Olympics. And that's why even today in the Olympics, someone who has taken money to compete in sport is disqualified. because this was the quest of perfection for the sake of perfection. This is what our sages tell us, and this is what history tells us, was the Greek Empire. They were the Av L'Chochma, the fathers of wisdom. And the Maral writes in various places that in several places Doniel the prophet had a dream where he saw four great and terrible animals or monsters come out of the sea. Each one looked different. Kol echad shani, each one was different than the other. And each one represented one of these four empires. And when it came to the Greek Empire, he saw a nomer, a leopard. It was a monster that looked like a leopard. And it was made of copper. The fourth empire was made of steel. That was Karbechotichia, ace of sword. Steel is used for destruction, for exploitation. But this empire was made of copper. And he had four wings. And what did this specify? The fact that he was a leopard, he looked like a nomer, specified the Mido of Azus. The Mishnah in Masechta Avos tells us, Havi Az Kinomer, that a person should have the Azus, the courage, and the brazenness and the strength of a leopard when it comes to serve the Almighty. This is what the Mishnah tells us in August. So therefore there was this meter of Azus, this quality of courage, of aggressiveness in this figure. What did that denote? So he writes, this denotes the quality of Chochmah, wisdom. How do we know this? Because the Mishnah tells us in Masechta Avos, Lehabai Shem Lomed, someone who's ashamed will not become a wise person. Now this doesn't mean because he won't ask questions and therefore he won't come to answers if he's ashamed. Because the Maral has a principle that anything that the sages tell us is something that we could say ourselves. And that's something that every person can tell you. So they're referring to something much deeper. That a person must be as, a person must be strong. He must be brazen when it comes to wisdom. Because if not, he will not become wise. And therefore the Baishun, the one who's ashamed, which is just the opposite of this aggressiveness, will not become wise. And why is this? Because the wisdom which has to do with the mentality, the intellect, this is far from the physical being. The physical entity reacts, constantly is affected. You walk into a cold room, you become cold. If you walk into a warm room, you become warm. If you're hungry, if you're not hungry. Physical body, the physical entities are constantly reacting. And that's why they are constantly changing. And that's why they are constantly subject to change. Hakol tachas ashinui. And this is the opposite of wisdom. Because wisdom cannot be a product of a reaction. Wisdom cannot be something which changes. People who can never make up their minds, this is not wisdom. People who constantly change, this is not wisdom. People who react, who are affected, this is not wisdom. If a judge is sitting to give judgment, and he must call on his greatest wisdom, he must not be affected by the moans or by the groans or by the antics of the people in front of him. He must not be affected by the public, what they will say or what they will write. He must not be affected by how he particularly feels that day. Today he feels in a tough mood. He'll give out a tough sentence. Tomorrow he's sympathetic, he'll give out a sympathetic sentence. This is the opposite of wisdom. This is subjective. Wisdom means to become purely objective, where you transcend the limitations of the physical entity. There's nothing wrong with changing a decision if it's because of a greater wisdom that comes. But wisdom means to leave the physical limitation, transcend physical limitation, and to become objective with the greatest purity. And this quality the Greek Empire had. And this we see as a quality of Klal Yisrael, because they were given Torah. The Gemara in Masechta Beitzah tells us is there a Masechta Beitzah there? The Gemara in Masechta Beitzah excuse me, I have it. It's here in Masechta Megillah. Yeah, I have it here with Megillah. Excuse me. The Gemara in Masechta Beitzah tells us, and Daf Kofei Amud Beis, Toni Mishmei de Remeir. They said in the name of Remeir, Bipnei Ma Nit Netera Li Yisrael. Why was Torah given to Israel? Nation Azim. Because they are Azus. They are brazen. They are strong. They're courageous. We see by Moshe Rabbeinu all the time, Am Che'erif Atem. You are a stiff-necked people. You are unbending. This means people of principle. People who do not have a backbone. People who do not have principle, they will not come to Chochmah, to wisdom. And if Torah is the greatest wisdom, then Yisrael must be Azim. Tan the Rebbe Yishmael, said, Miyamina Eish Das Lomai, Oma Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu calls the Torah fire. It's a law of fire. So Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Ruin Halolu Shetinosin Lehem Das Eish. I have a law of fire. I will give it to Israel because they also are a fire. Then the Gemara tells us, Il mole le nitne Torah l'Israel, ein kol umo veloshen yachemin lamay bifnehem. If Torah was not given to Israel, then no nation in the world would be able to survive because of them. They have the Torah, civilizes them. If they didn't have the Torah, they would be so aggressive and so brazen that not a nation in the world would be able to stand up against. Torah was called a fire. A fire is brazen because a fire doesn't back up from anything or anyone. A fire will never retreat. An animal will retreat. Other powers will retreat. A fire will never retreat. A fire will always go forward and try to burn whatever in its path. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu called the Torah Eish Das Lomai. It is a law of fire. And he gave it to Israel because they are fire. And this quality the Greek Empire had. And that's why they were in Kapur, that he saw this image in Kapur, because Kapur is known to be the strongest, the most the metals with the greatest resistance, unbending. And that's why he saw them with four wings. Because wisdom is not limited. The physical entity is limited. As we mentioned, a person becomes very limited because of his physical situation. But true wisdom transcends the physical limitations. True wisdom is not affected by the particular mood that the person is in that day, or the particular mood of the public, or the particular mood of the generation. And the symbol of the four wings, that it would go all over the world. And we found this. We found that the Greek Empire, under the leadership of what the Chazal call Alexandre Mukta, this is what we know as Alexander the Great, after they conquered the Persian Syrian Empire, they went to conquer the entire world. He, more than any other king, reached out to the entire world to conquer. He wanted no limitations. No limitations. This was a sign of this quality. And it was for this reason. It was for this reason that we find that they came and wanted the Torah written in their language. What does it bother the nations that the Torah should be written in their language? The Romans never requested it. The Babylonians never requested it. Ahasuerus never requested it. Because they had the quality, the great quality of wisdom. And they saw that the Torah was wisdom. And they wanted it. And the fact that their language was more beautiful than all of the languages, this also is a great insight. Because languages, Kodesh Baruch Hu created 70 nations. There were 70 basic nations that came from the three sons of Noah. And he created 70 basic languages. 70 nations. And Israel, and 70 languages, and Loshon HaKodesh. And the 70 basic languages were the deepest and most perfect expression of mankind. And therefore, if their language was the most beautiful of all of the languages, this teaches us something of what they were. And it was for this reason that they were the Chazal permitted that the Sefer Torah could be written in the Greek language. Because there was a link that they had to Torah. Because they had reached so high in wisdom. And in this brocha that Noah gave their father. And we find also that at times they even had Kovar HaTorah. At times they had great honor for Torah. The Medrash tells us, it's a Medrash in Vayikra Rabba, Yud Gimel Hey. Alexander Mukden kad have a chamel Reb Shimon HaTzadik Oma Baruch Hashem Elekei Shul Shimon HaTzadik. Alexander the Great, when he would ever see Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon was the great righteous sage of that time, He recognized his greatness. And he said, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shel Shimon HaTzadik. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shimon HaTzadik. This was the quality of the Greek Empire. Now we can ask a question. If this was the quality, so this was a brocha, a great brocha. So why does the Medrash tell us when the Almighty created the world and there were four imperfections and there was an imperfection of cheshich, of darkness, zu yovan, this was yovan. Wisdom is a light, can bring a light to the world. Medicine, mathematics, science, architecture. Yet it calls it a cheshich, a darkness. But wisdom is a brocha. We see from the brocha of Yefes. And it's a halocha. It's a halocha in Masechta Brochos. That when you see mechachmei umos, if you meet a wise man of the nations, you have to make a brocha on him. What kind of brocha do you make? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam shenosan mechochmosei levosei vedom. That blessed is Hashem who has given from His wisdom to flesh and blood. We must recognize that wisdom comes from the Almighty. And we must praise the Almighty on this. So why were they called cheshich, darkness? It should be just the opposite. The answer to this is, it could have been just the opposite. But they fell down. They failed. They failed in their task in the world. There's a definite distinction between chokhmah, wisdom, and Torah. The Chazal tell us in the Medrash, this is a Medrash in Eicher Abba, Beis Yud Gimel, Malko v'soreha b'amim ein Torah. Im yeim alachodom, if a person will tell you yesh chokhmah b'umais b'agoyim, Malko v'soreha b'agoyim. If a person will tell you that there is wisdom by the nations, tamim, believe him. There is wisdom by the nations. But if someone will tell you there is Torah by the Goyim, by the nations, I'll tell them, do not believe them. She'ein Torah b'Goyim. Torah was given only to Israel. What is the difference between wisdom and between Torah? Wisdom is the highest level that a person can attain in the physical realm. These are the physical wisdoms of the world. But they do not reach beyond the physical world. And therefore they have to do with the body. They have to do with the life of the person. But not with the spirit of the person. Torah, this is not a physical wisdom. Torah does not come from this world. Torah comes, me olam ha'elyon, it comes from a different world. It is a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Kuchibrichu v'yaraisu chadhu. The Almighty and the Torah are one and inseparable. Torah has a source by the Almighty, and therefore man can never fully comprehend the Torah. Torah is the wisdom of the spirit of man. It is the wisdom of the spiritual world. It is the wisdom of the soul. And therefore, all of the wisdoms of the world, they are related to the physical world. Therefore, they have no sanctity. Torah, which is related to the spiritual world, has a kedusha, has a sanctity. There's a halacha that you cannot study Torah in any place which is not clean, because this defiles its sanctity. There's no such law that you cannot study mathematics or science or medicine in any place that's not clean, because there is no sanctity there to be defiled. Torah brings Shechina HaKodesh Baruch Hu. The Medrash tells us in the beginning of Parshas Truma that why did HaKodesh Baruch Hu, immediately after the giving of the Torah in Mishpatim, why did he say, V'osuli Migdosh, make a Migdosh, make a sanctuary for me? So HaKodesh Baruch Hu said, he said, because I have one daughter, an only daughter. I'll give you an example. There was a great king who had one daughter. And this daughter was very dear and close to him. And one day he decided that he must give her away in marriage to a young prince. And after all of the festivities and the chasna and everything was over, he came to the young prince and said that I have a problem. If you take my daughter from me, I will not be able to survive. But the prince says, I have to go home to my own Medina. He says, for me to stop you also I can't. I already gave her to you. So asu li teva achas, do this favor for me. Wherever you go, asu li bayis kot, make a small house for me, that I may come and dwell with you. Kach omar HaKodesh Baruch Hu. HaKodesh Baruch Hu said that I have one daughter, and that daughter is the Torah, and I cannot survive without her. And after all of the festivities of Har Sinai and the whole chasana was over, HaKodesh Baruch Hu said, I cannot take her back, I already gave her to you, but I cannot allow you to take her from me. Therefore, build me a house that I might dwell with you. Therefore, see, it is written, V'osuli Migdosh, build for me a sanctuary, V'shochanti B'seichom, that I might dwell with you. The masters over Torah were Israel. And this bracha, Noach foresaw. He foresaw this in shame. He foresaw this because shame is amitz b'mitzvus tchila. Shame was the one who took the initiative. The spirit always takes the initiative, not the body. He took the initiative to do the mitzvah. So therefore he said, Boruch Elokei Shame, blessed the God of shame. Shame, Shechina will be by you. By your descendants you will have Torah. If you will have Torah, you will have wisdom. If you will have, because she is the mother of all wisdoms. If you will have wisdom, though, you will have sanctity. You will have Shechina. HaKodesh Baruch Hu will dwell in your tent. You will have Beis Hamikdash. Where does HaKodesh Baruch Hu dwell? In the Heichel, in the Beis Hamikdash. Yefes. He saw Brocha and Yefes also. Because you listened to Shem. When Shem said, let us go cover up our father, Yefes listened. Vayikach Hashem v'Yefes Hasimlo. Shem and Yefes, he took the garment. Shem took it first and Yefes followed with him. He cooperated with him. So you also will be blessed. Your sons will merit great beauty and greatness and wisdom. And perfection could have come. if they would have realized the distinction between Torah and between wisdom. We have another bracha. Harei Chachme Yisrael. When you see the wise of Israel, you're also obligated in a bracha. But there the bracha is a little different. There the bracha is Shecholat Mechochmosai Lireov. Not that you shenosan that you gave, but shecholak that you shared. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives wisdom to the nations, He gives it to them. When He gives Torah to the Chachmei Yisrael, He doesn't give it to them, because it's His Torah and He doesn't part with it. Shecholak, He shares the Torah with them. When we see a wise from Israel, we should know that he's a partner with the Almighty. Es Hashem Elokecho Tiro Lerabeis Talmidei Chachomim. You shall fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Kiva Darshan, the same fear that you have for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you must have for the Talmud Chochem. Because the Talmud Chochem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu are sharing the same wisdom. And who does he give this wisdom to? He doesn't give it to anyone. He doesn't give it to anyone who even comes to study Torah. He gives it lirayov to those who fear him, to those who will come and study Torah with fear of the Almighty, who will give their life for the Torah, all of their energies and all of their wealth to he shares his Torah. The world was created with a pattern that the spirit must lead the body and the life blood of the person, and then it comes to perfection, and then it's an aid. We must use wisdom in learning Torah. When we have a question in the Torah, so the Gemara says, go ask a Reife, ask a doctor. If we want to know if a person can fast on Yom Kippur or not, or if we want to know that if a mother is having a child, can you desecrate the Shabbos? So the Gemara will say that this question is a Torah question, which is based on a scientific or a medical foundation. Go ask the doctor. Gather your information from him, and then we'll be able to understand what the Torah judges of this situation. Wisdom is from the brochas of the world, but that's when they are used to support and assist the spirit of the world, the Torah of the world. Like Shame went and led, and Yefes supported him. This is where the Greek Empire failed. Because they were so wise, a strong man is only a competitor to someone of equal strength. Those in the major leagues are not interested in someone in a different league. The Greek Empire wasn't interested in all the things that the Babylonians were interested in. They weren't interested in what the Ahasuerus was interested in, or the Romans. They couldn't care less about all of the jewelry and all of the wealth and all of the women and all of the food. That they weren't interested in. They were interested in the perfection of wisdom. And they wanted it from Klal Yisrael. They could not make peace with the fact that Israel had a crown of wisdom greater than they had. And when they invaded Eretz Israel, they did not do like Haman, who said, Lahashmi Lahareg Alahabe, to kill all of the Jews, or like Hitler Yamach Shemai, they were very willing that the Jews should live in peace in Eretz Yisrael, but on one condition: you accept our cultures, accept our cultures, and accept our beliefs, and accept our ways. And this was the great Shema, this was the great assimilation of the Hellenistic era that went on. If you live like Greeks, then we want you here. They admired the wisdom of Israel, and we want you here. But you cannot be a Jew representing something greater than we are, because our spirit of wisdom is the greatest in the world. And therefore, it was not lahashmi de laharig labe, to destroy. It was lahashki lahashkicho miterosecho. They were against the Torah of Klal Yisrael. Lahaviro michuke retzeinecho. They were against the mitzvahs of Klal Yisrael. How they forbade them to keep kashrus and to study Torah and so forth. And they wanted them to bow to the Greek gods. When they went to the Beis HaMikdash, they were not interested in destroying the Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash was a beautiful, beautiful building. They were interested in taking the Kedusha, the sanctity, away from the Beis HaMikdash. They were against the sanctity of Klal Yisrael, that Klal Yisrael should be more sanctified than them. This is what they were against. And therefore, v'tivu esaheichal, they defiled the Beis HaMikdash, but they never destroyed it. V'tivu kol ashmonim shebeheichal, they defiled all of the oil in the Beis HaMikdash. The oil represented the or of Torah, and the purity of the mitzvahs, because it was with oil that all of the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash were sanctified. And it's for this reason that the miracle of Hanukkah is not the victory of the Jews over the Greeks, because the Jewish life was never in danger. The Jews were not in danger. Had they submitted to the Greek culture, they would have lived a very comfortable life. What was in danger? It was the sanctity of the Jew that was in danger. It was the Torah and the mitzvahs of the Jew that was in danger. When so many went to the wayside and joined the Greeks, they assimilated. Matishohu, the Chashmonoim, and Yehuda Maccabi, the Kahanim Gedalim, who were those who were responsible to safeguard the sanctity of Klal Yisrael, they were fighting for the Torah. They were not fighting for the Jewish life. It is therefore that the Medrash tells us that when the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and the world could not accept immediately the perfection of the Malchus Hashem, of the kingship of Hashem, there would be imperfections in the world, and one imperfection would be darkness. This was referring to a great, great empire, a very great empire, that had a quest for truth and wisdom like no other empire ever had. Truth for the sake of truth, and wisdom for the sake of wisdom. But they would fail to submit to the superiority of the wisdom of the Torah, and of the truth of the Torah, and of the sanctity of the Torah. So instead of becoming a malchus, an empire which could project the Almighty's name in the world and be a light to the world, they would rise up to destroy the nation which projected the Almighty's malchus. And this showed itself in the darkness of the world. Cheshich zu yovam Shehakshichu es Einei Yisrael b'gzeiriseihem. the darkness which they brought by bringing darkness to Israel through their decrees that they should not keep the Torah. The Gemara tells us in Baba Basra, when Hud is asked the Chachomim, what could he do for tshuva? Because he killed out so many of the wise. So the Chachomim told him, Kova Eresh Olam, you extinguished the light of the world. Yasek be Eresh Olam, then go and build the light of the world. Build the Beis HaMikdash, which is the light of the world. Instead of building, they destroyed. And therefore, Timu Asaheichel, V'timu Kol Hashmonim Shebeheichel. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his great compassion, gave the strength to Yehuda, to Matishohu, and Yehuda, Maccabee, and his brothers, and these were the Azus. They were greater leopards when it came to Torah. They had greater courage. They had greater brazenness. And he gave the Rabbim Biyad Me'atim, he gave over the hands of the many into the few. And the Giborim Biyad Chaloshim, strong into the hands of the weak. And the strong into the hands of the weak. And that Hanukkah was dedicated not to be a yontif where we physically celebrate, because it was not a yontif, there was not a physical danger to us, but it should be a yontif where we praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the Torah and the mitzvahs. And therefore it was established for the Hallel Ulahaydus, that we should say Hallel and give Haydor, give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. From here we learn that to Klal Yisrael was given the power to rise up with their Torah and become greater in their mission than all of the other oppositions in the world. This is what Hanukkah teaches us. This gives us an insight as to what took place. May we be zeichet to see the rise of the Torah of Klal Yisrael, the rise of the wisdom of Yisrael, the wisdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which he shares with the wise of Israel, and see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash b'mheirah v'yameinu.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information, or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.